If you can't go to China on a mission trip, God's bringing China to us. Open your heart and your home. This morning has already been a very emotional morning for a lot of different reasons. Since I was with you last 2 weeks ago, before we left for Israel and just got back a couple days ago, there are things that have happened in this world and in this country that have me profoundly concerned. I'm dealing with simultaneously, and I'm sure I'm not the only one, simultaneously dealing with a broken heart and frustration. Anxiety and yet hopeful expectation. And when you kind of mix that cocktail up and drink that and experience that, it produces all manner of tumult inside of a person. Well, I've got it full measure today, and I'm trying in the midst of making my way through today to figure out what God is saying to me as a man, as a pastor of a church, as an American, what's next or what to do. But I'm sure you'll hear more as I figure that out. But friends, we're living in very unusual days. I hope you understand that. And I hope we don't go through the rest of our days sojourning like the people that Jesus talked about in the days of Noah, just clueless, oblivious, marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking and just pretending like things aren't going to hell in a handbasket. So I'm concerned this morning and heartbroken and trying to wade my way through all of this. The only reason I tell you that is because I don't want you to misinterpret what you might see in me as it relates to this message this morning. So, okay, now that you're thoroughly confused, that's a preacher's job. Let me just go on. So we just got back from Israel a couple days ago, and something so wonderful happened the last night we were there, the last event. Our schedule flip-flopped and changed, and we found ourselves the very last thing on our way to the airport was stopping in the Valley of Elah. Now, for you Old Testament scholars, you know the Valley of Elah is where that historic event took place between David and Goliath. And so there we were, all 58 of us, 59 of us, including our guide, our friend Amir, who you know from speaking here. There we were, 59 of us, kind of most of us in a bit of a semicircle kind of in front of me, and we were right next to the brook where David pulled his five stones from it. It was epic. It was a fantastic moment. Well, I told everybody, I said, listen, y'all, this is the end of the tour. It's the end of the day. We just had a huge meal, and then we had a long bus drive on top of that, and now we're here. I said, I really need your help. I need you to give me 30 minutes, like rally to the cause, and give me 30 minutes to pay attention. I've got to read 1 Samuel chapter 17, all 53 verses, and I don't want you nodding off because God still has something to say to us. And everybody rallied, yes, all right, we're in, and it was lovely. Well, I start reading these 53 verses, and again, not everybody was in front of me, and kind of over here, out of my sight, I heard noise, and it was people talking or whatever, but it was kind of distant, and I'm just going, this is what goes through my mind. I'm going, like, really? I just got you on the team. I just got you to agree that you're going to listen and pay attention, and I'm thinking, who in this group is over there not listening to the Word of God? You're over there playing around in the creek bed, probably looking for five smooth stones and not paying attention to the Bible. And So as I'm reading, speaking, I'm talking to myself. It's a wonderful gift that I have. But I'm confident that our rebellious few that are back there are going to come to their senses, repent, fall on their knees, and ask for forgiveness. So they don't do that, and it keeps getting louder and closer. And so then finally, when I'm sorry, I have to rebuke you in front of everybody, whoever it is, I don't know who it is. I turn around and look, and as I'm reading 1 Samuel 17 about the armies of Israel and David and Goliath fighting, I turn around and here comes a gaggle of young Israeli soldiers with their machine guns coming right into where I'm reading the stories about the armies of God. We couldn't believe it. I turned around getting ready to rebuke them, and then I'm like, I'm blown away. Like this, you couldn't plan this to happen. So there's all these great pictures, and you can see the creek bed, right? I mean, they're on the road right there, and then right next to them is the creek bed in that picture. We stopped completely. I quit reading the scriptures and just said, y'all, look at what God is doing for it. Like, you talk about an illustrated sermon, it doesn't get any better than that right there. So it was very sweet. It was wonderful. We blessed them. They went on their way and finished the story. And so here's the thing. This morning, I'm going to again read to you 53 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And then we're going to unpack this because I'm convinced more than ever, and probably will be more tomorrow than I am today, that people need to know how to whip their giants. They have to know how to find victory over their giants. I don't know if we'll ever have victory as a nation again over our foes. I don't know. I pray that it's not too late for us. But if the United States of America can't find victory again, at least I pray for the individual followers of Jesus to have victory in their own life. And so I'm hoping and praying today that that some victory download could happen. I don't want you to hear a children's fairy tale this morning. I want you to hear spiritual symbolism that incorporates the very characteristics of what it takes to live with victory in your life when giants come knocking on your door. Can I tell you, friends, that giants in this life against you, giants are inevitable. Victory is optional. I want you to have victory. I want to have victory in my life. I pray. This is my calling, not my job. It's my calling in this church. I pray, God, give us victory. Help us win. Help us win personally. Help us win corporately. Help us win nationally. Help us win internationally. God, we want to win. Where we go, where our feet go, we want to bring the kingdom of God. We want to win. We want to see you touch people's lives. So I'm there right now. All right. So like my friends in the Valley of Elah, can you handle 53 verses of uninterrupted scripture? Yes. If you start talking, I will not be as nice to you as I was to the Israeli army. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 1 says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim." Remember that word. "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the Valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself, look at this, for 40 days, morning and evening. That means 80 times. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then he talked with them. There was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard when David spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for David. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these, for I've not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shurim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. An enemy of the people of God came and attacked them. This enemy was led by a giant who was 10 feet tall. His armor alone weighed 300 pounds. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. It was 5 feet long. The head on it weighed 16 pounds. The head of the spear alone, 16 pounds. He had his own personal armor or shield bearer that went in front of him. Goliath fought behind a man whose only job was to carry the shield, drop it so that Goliath could fight from behind it. Now, friends, surprisingly, tonight, this morning, I want to talk to you about Goliath's size or David's stones. That's not what has my heart gripped today. What does have my heart gripped is that the enemy army and the giant came and occupied God's purchased property. The scripture tells us that this belonged to Judah. Not only did it belong to Judah, but the very name of this particular place where they were, Ephes Damim, which means what? The boundary of blood. This was the property, the territory of God that was marked by a blood boundary. It means that the infidel, it means that the enemy of God's people came in and penetrated past the blood boundary and came into God's very own territory to harass, to defeat, to mess with, however they could, God's people. Now, friends, if you don't see some spiritual symbolism in that, let me take just a minute. First of all, the giant's name is Goliath. You know what Goliath means? The exiled one. The one who's been kicked out. Sound familiar to anybody? Who might Goliath represent in this story? Satan, absolutely, who's been kicked out. Now, what did he do with his devilish hordes? He came in and pressed past the blood boundary into God's territory, into God's land, and was there waging war against them. Friends, do you know that as followers of Jesus, we're marked by the blood? Do you know that we're bought by the blood? Do you know we're sealed by the blood? Do you know we're separated from the world by the blood? It's the blood that saves us. It's the blood of Jesus that marks us. We are the blood boundary. But friends, can I tell you, just because you're the blood boundary doesn't mean the enemy, the exiled one, isn't going to try to come and press past that boundary and bring attack and harassment into your life. In fact, I would promise it. The issue this morning for me isn't the giant coming and doing that. The issue for me this morning is, do you know, have you realized that when he does that, he's on territory that doesn't belong to him? Do you know that he's only allowed there if you let him stay there? Martin Luther, right? What did he say? The only thing that the devil gets is what we hold back from God. When he comes to harass us, we need to see and understand that he is on foreign ground. When Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah, the Arabs, came and harassed Nehemiah, what did he say to them? You have no right, you have no privilege, you have no heritage here. This is holy ground, holy territory. This is God's property. You're not allowed here. And what I'm eaten up with 30 years of following Jesus, nearly 25 of pastoring people, thousands of people for years, what I'm eaten up with is people getting to the point where they're so used to the enemy penetrating the blood boundary, the exiled one penetrating their territory, that they think he's allowed to do that. That they become comfortable, Scott, they become comfortable with him day after day after day after day, showing up twice a day, three times a day, whatever it is, defying you and defying your God. And we don't understand, hey, wait a minute, I've been redeemed from this. I've been redeemed from this. Revelation 5:9 says, what does it say? We've been redeemed. Look, they sang a new song saying, you're worthy to take the scroll. They're singing to Jesus and open its seals. Look, it, for you, Jesus, you were slain. And as a result of that, you have redeemed us. It means purchasing us out of oppression and slavery. You've redeemed us to God by your blood. The blood boundary, Ephes Damim, it's what marks us again. It's what pulled us out of slavery and opposition and oppression. Revelation 12, verse 11. I want to show you this. They overcame him, the accuser, the exiled one, Satan himself. They accused him how? Because of the blood. Because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. What does that mean? It means that what I say about the blood matters. What I believe about what the blood has accomplished for me matters. If the enemy comes in and is harassing me and he's pushed past the blood boundary and I don't speak to him and say, hey, You're not allowed here. You don't belong here. You're not welcome here. You are encroaching and trespassing on God's property. Amen. It's the word of our testimony. It's what we believe about who we are and whose we are that helps us overcome him, connected with the blood of the Lamb and us not loving our lives even unto death, which means we live with courage. And we'll stare that dude down and say, hey, no more. That no more has got to get in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 21st century. Enough is enough. No more destroyed marriages. No more destroyed children. No more destroyed homes. No more destroyed United States of America. So we see the symbolism, we see the spiritual picture that's being painted for us here. And so the enemy comes in, and if we don't know whose we are and who we belong to, he just stays in our midst, wreaking havoc, defying us and our God day in and day out, so much so we get used to it. It is time to send him packing. I want to observe the contrast between the army of Israel and David the shepherd boy real quick, because I see these two examples in the church. I don't want you to be offended. I want maybe you to be convicted. There's a difference. I don't want you to be condemned. I don't want you to be riddled with guilt, but I just want you to take spiritual inventory, because listen, nothing's going to change unless you change. The armies of Israel, they're pretenders in our story. David the shepherd boy is a warrior. Israel, it says, they're drawn up in battle array. They look and sound the part of the equipped and the empowered. They look like warriors from everything on the outside. And yet it says they were dismayed at the giant. What a strong word, this word dismayed. It means they literally, Chris, were having a meltdown. They had lost their composure. They're caving in. They're freaking out. They don't know what to do. They're dismayed, even though they look like they got it together and are ready to fight. Beyond that, it says they were dreadfully afraid. It means they were absolutely paralyzed to even fight. Now, you might say, well, Steve, I read in there it said that they were fighting and going to fight. Listen, if we could read that right, that's just got quotation marks around it. They were fighting. They weren't fighting. They looked the part, they talked the part, they shouted the part, but they weren't fighting the part. They were pretending. Their pretense went even a little bit further. It actually even got a bit demonstrative. The scripture tells us that they were shouting. They were shouting while David was slinging. They were shouting, but not fighting. 40 days of pretending and hoping that victory can happen without a fight. And friends, I gotta tell you, victory doesn't happen without a fight. 40 days, twice a day, 80 times, in whatever kind of dismayed denial that they're in, just hoping. Maybe God will just do something so that we don't have to do anything. We can just stay securely here with our head buried in the sand. And maybe after 10 days, we'll look up and see. Maybe he'll be gone. Can I tell you, he's not leaving unless you kick him out. He's not going anywhere. You don't win. You don't have victory apart from a fight. Now, the good news is we fight from victory and not just for victory. The battle's been won for us by Jesus. We just need to appropriate that which already is. And the exiled one is in terror at the thought of you realizing that you're going to understand who you are and whose you are, what belongs to you, because then you can get him packing. So here it is, all going on, and the armies of Israel look like they're ready. They're not doing anything. They're paralyzed. They're not willing to fight. They're not willing to appropriate. They're not willing to stand. David, on the other hand, is our example of a warrior who lives victoriously himself and by the grace of God helps others find their own victory. The part of this morning, too, that just, I want you to see this morning that your victory, listen, it is important for you. I'm not minimizing that. But your victory is important for you and someone else. Jay, your victory is important for you. But you know what? You need victory because someone you know needs victory. And you need to be able to tell them, God will allow you to experience victory. And they need to see it in it and through you first. Otherwise, they just stay dismayed and dreadfully afraid. I'm so sick of Satan. I'm so sick of him just masquerading around like he can't ever be exiled one more time. So here's what I'm going to do really quickly. I'm going to give you 10 things that we see in the life of David, 10 characteristics that helped him be a giant slayer. And I'm hoping and praying and believing that from this moment forward, these things could be appropriated in our lives. And before you leave here today, if you identify a giant that's in your life, you're going to start treating him with these power-packed principles so that you can win. Number one, in verse 26, David knows his own identity. It always starts with identity. David knows his own identity. I told you, he knows who he is and whose he is. Well, how do we know that from the scripture? Because when David shows up, what does he say? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He's identifying who he is by pointing out Goliath's lack of who Goliath is. He's saying Goliath doesn't have access to or a right to the covenant promises of God. He hasn't been marked by the covenant. He's an uncircumcised invader, a Philistine. Who is he? So conversely, he's saying, I'm a covenant child of God. I'm marked by the blood. I've got promises and power available to me from the creator of the universe who says that I'm the apple of his eye. You got to know who you are, whose you are, and what's available to you, and then start appropriating that. He's terrified to think that you're going to get this today. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Then he says, what is he doing? He's defying the armies of the living God. I love the detail of scripture. When Goliath is blasting them, what does Goliath call the armies? He doesn't even call them an army. He calls them the servants of Saul. Again, degrading, minimizing. But what does David say? You're defying the armies of the living God, not even the armies of Saul, the armies of the living God. Again, he knows his identity. He knows the source of his power. So must we. Number two, verse 29. David sees that there's a cause. He says it. Is there not a cause? There's an opportunity. There's a responsibility to act. We can't be operating in denial any longer because this isn't just going to go away. There's a cause, listen to me, that is going to require the holy marriage between faith and believing God and doing something. Faith with works, faith and acting. This isn't just about sitting again, waiting, saying, okay, I'm not running and hiding, I'm not dreadfully afraid, but I'm just going to sit back because my understanding is the battle is the Lord's. Listen, the battle is the Lord's, but David still had a sling and 5 smooth stones. We're talking about cooperating with God. He sees that there's a cause. Friends, have you seen that there's a cause in your own life? Maybe there's not right now. Maybe things are great and you've exercised your authority and you're winning and the enemy's not, you know, penetrating the blood boundary. Maybe you're doing awesome. If you're doing awesome, can I just tell you, there is a cause in this country. There is a cause in this country. More about that in weeks to come. Number three, David is a guy who isn't easily discouraged, and if you're going to be a giant slayer, you can't be easily discouraged. His brothers discouraged him, challenged his motives, belittled his power. The king, Saul himself, discouraged him. You can't fight him. This guy's an old man. He's been fighting longer than you've been alive. You can't. Who are you? David's not easily discouraged. Don't be, saints. Pretenders. Those who dress but don't fight. Pretenders will always try to discourage warriors. Why? Because if you win your battle, it makes them look bad. Win your battle. And so when someone finally gets sick and tired of being sick and tired and saying, hey, I've had it with this enemy penetrating God's territory. I'm sick and tired of this. I'm going to do something about this. Don't be surprised if you find some lukewarm Christian nanny. Oh, don't be getting all fanatical about that. Oh, no, don't be getting all crazy about all that kind of stuff. Because if you get crazy and win, then all of a sudden she's got some answering to do for her compromise, for her lack of victory, for his lack of productivity. Don't let him discourage you. Don't let him tell you you can't be free. David isn't easily discouraged. Number four, verse 32. Not only is he not easily discouraged, even in the midst of being attempted discouragement from others, he's a courageous encourager himself. He tells them, hey, don't let your hearts fail from fear. I'll fight the giant. Warriors not only don't get discouraged by pretenders, they try to even encourage them in return. Number five, verse 34 and 36. David was able to overcome the giant by the blood of the Lamb. He overcame the giant by the blood of the Lamb. Well, Steve, are you making a connection with Revelation chapter 12? Because that kind of sounds like that. Yes, I am. Do you remember what he told Saul? Saul said, man, you can't do it. You ain't got what it takes. He said, Saul, let me tell you something. When I used to keep my daddy's sheep out there, there was a time when a lion came and grabbed that lamb. And he said, I went after that lion. I not only got the lamb free, but I struck and killed that thing. I grabbed that rascal by the beard and said, hey, uh-uh. He said, then there was another time where a bear came. And that bear came and grabbed one of dad's sheep. And I said, uh-uh, that ain't gonna work. He said, I grabbed that joker by the beard and pulled him down close and let him smell my breath, the breath of a warrior, and let him know you're in trouble. Pal, you done mess with the wrong sheep. He said, I struck and killed them both. Now, why is this important? This is important, friends, because in order for you to whip today's giant, you have to have beaten yesterday's bear and lion. That's why I'm telling you, there's no victory that's too small. There's no victory that's too small. Whip your bear and your lion so that when the giant shows up, you're able to look at him and you've got some history. You've got some legacy. You've got some testimony. That's what he's saying here. I'm trusting God right now with this thing because he already helped me beat this thing. And if God can beat this thing, there's no problem with him beating this thing. You got to start winning at some point in your life if you're going to be able to whip the giants that come. Number six, David makes a faith declaration that I absolutely love. And friends, I have to point out that this issue of making faith declarations throughout the last few decades in the Christian church has been abused and in unholy and ungodly ways. But can I tell you, there is a time in your life that it is right and it is holy for you to say, this is what God is going to do for me. I'm not talking about heresy where our words create our own universe and we get to speak things into existence. That's heretical. But I'm saying when God deposits something in your heart and you've got a giant to fight and he has merely asked you to cooperate in slaying that thing, you got to say something. David made his faith declaration. The Lord's going to deliver me from the paw, from the paw of the lion and the bear. He's going to deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. It was the Apostle Paul who said, I believe, therefore I speak. I don't know what your giant is, but you might today decide to speak to him with some firm, faith-filled tones to get his attention. Number 7, verse 38 through 40. David doesn't trust natural strength, strategy, or resources. Saul says, all right, if you're going to go through with this crazy thing, you better strap my armor on you and take my sword. And for just a minute, David appeases the king because he's the king and he's given him a command. And he puts Saul's armor on and he grabs Saul's sword. And before he knows it, he can't even stand up. And then he says, hey, I can't go in this. I can't go in these natural resources. I can't go with this natural strategy or plan. I haven't tested this yet. What had David tested? Faith in the Most High. He had tested that and God had come through for him, Peggy. So that was his armor. He was willing to stand in the power of God and having done all to stand. But he wasn't trusting in the latest self-help, whatever nonsense. Man's approach to thing, man's psychology, man's philosophy, man's... I think he was speaking in tongues, Margaret. Was that what that was? It was just spit. There was no tongues involved, just lips. The way of ruining my own sermons. There it is. He doesn't trust in natural strength, strategy, or resources. He's trusting in God. Number 8, verses 41 through 44. He's not intimidated by the Philistines. Giant slayers aren't. He's not intimidated by their aggression, their advancing. He's not intimidated by Goliath's size, his armor, his sword, his spear, his threats, or his shield bearer. Warriors, friends, are neither discouraged by brothers nor intimidated by giants. He's not intimidated by giants. Number 9, verses 45 through 47. David maintains spiritual perspective. I love what he says to the giant. He said, Goliath, you're trusting, if I could paraphrase, you're trusting in the natural, you're trusting in the sword and the spear. But David sees things with a spiritual slant. He sees them through heavenly eyes. He said, you're trusting in the natural, but I'm trusting the Lord. And he's going to deliver me, and he's going to help me take your head off. And he's going to feed the birds and the beasts. The battle is the Lord's. This isn't just my battle. This is God's battle. And I'm just cooperating with him. But ultimately, he's the one who's going to empower me for a supernatural victory. He's maintaining spiritual perspective in the midst of the battle. And you must. You must. Finally, number 10, verses 50 and 51. David finishes the job. Would y'all say that? Finishes the job. This morning when you walked in, if I would have just asked you out of the blue, hey, how did David kill Goliath? Most of you would, with a pretty firm answer, say, golly, with a sling and a stone. Five smooth stones. David killed Goliath with a sling and a stone. Do you know, up until 2 months ago, 30 years of following Jesus, I would have told you the same thing. But God showed me something. It's been there the whole time. You know, David didn't kill Goliath with the stone and the sling. He killed him with a sword. He hit him in the forehead with a stone and it fell him to the ground. Read it carefully. Goliath wasn't dead until he took Goliath's sword out of his own thing and lopped his head off. I'm telling you, this is a word from God for somebody. Finish the job. Because I think there's something that can happen. We realize, okay, it's not just enough to dress up and to show up and to shout. It's not enough just to do that. So now I'm actually gonna step in, I'm gonna get in the battle, I'm gonna trust God, I'm gonna, you know, there goes my smooth stone, and wow, look at the enemy, the invader, the infidel, there he is. He actually fell, the exiled one. He's done supernaturally, miraculously. There he's laying on his face. Yes! And we walk away. And we wonder why sometime later he gets back up again. It's because, friends, we never finished the job. Don't let your giant resuscitate or recuperate. Go ahead with loving kindness and lop his stinking head off. Don't go back and try to help him out. I'm sorry, that wasn't very Jesus-like of me. I'm just leave me alone. Can we just be friends from now on? Some of you have a giant that looks like an ex-boyfriend or an ex-girlfriend. Can I tell you in love? Finish the job. Just finish the job. You have things in your life that you've had victory over for some amount of time, and then somehow it kind of started moving a little bit. And it didn't concern you because it was only moving a little bit. And you remember the day of victory, and you remember how hard it fell, and so it didn't get your attention very much that it's moving, just a little bit. And pretty soon it's not just moving, it sat up. And then it's saying, "Hey, Lisa, come on back here for a minute. Let's create a truce, a treaty. Me and you. Let's be friends." When you hear a hiss, get out the sword. Finish the job. Can we pretend we're African American church for a minute? Touch two people on the thigh and tell them, "Finish the job. Go ahead, finish the job." Finish the job. Yeah. Finish the job. Yeah. Finish the job. Friends, if through prayer and fasting and the confession of our national sins, if we can't get victory again for the United States of America, I am wholeheartedly committed to getting victory into the hearts of the children of the King. I want to teach you how to win no matter what happens in Washington, D.C. I'd love to see Jesus be huge in Washington, D.C. But if it's too late, and it might be, at least you can win no matter what. Right? It's not about who's in the White House, it's about who's on the throne. And he happens to be our daddy. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let's not forget all of his benefits. Let's win. Finish the job. Steve, finish the sermon. Okay. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, our older brother, our Savior, our King, in the name of Jesus, Father, for those who have giants in their life right now, I want to pray for him, God, that this word would so penetrate the depth of their spirit man, that they would find some hope today, some emboldening hope to finish the job, to win. Lord, for those of us who don't have giants right now, but a giant's coming, God, help us remember in the dark then what we learned in the light now. May this word, O God, not be soon stolen or scorched or choked out. May it bring forth fruit in all of our lives, all because of Jesus, whose we are, and God's winning people said, amen, and amen, amen. I want to remind you about China and all the other great opportunities that are coming our way. Were you just trying to tell me something? So let's make a difference. God bless you. Have a great day. See you soon.